And the card would say you would have to sign to believe and obey everything that they vote. Would you sign?
No.
Would you? That's what they've been talking about. They postponed it, and their proposal was is that all the executive committee members, 300 of them, would all sign when they came next time. Next time for the general conference session, 2,000 delegates would all need to sign. Maybe someday it would go to all of us. I don't know. My brother's a pastor. Nathan's father and I were together with my mother a few days ago. So all the pastors are talking about this. Well, if they ever ask, will you sign? Will you sign? You're going to sign? Yeah. And so my brother and I were joking about it, and we said, okay, you know, we're not going to sign. So we would stand up in church and say, okay, everybody, we're meeting at the park next week. What would that be like? We all hope it never happened. But what if it did? And my mother, 88 years old, who has never said one negative thing about the church and can't stand it if any of us do, but doesn't agree with what they're doing on this particular issue, she said, where will I send my tithes? To her sons? Over here? To the church? What will you die for? I've had to answer that a few times in my life and career. We were in the Philippines, my son and I, and we found out we had security people, church members with guns. Everywhere we went, they were looking underneath the cars for bombs. Great day. When we had the women's ordination 1995 at La Sierra Church, I was stalked all the way across the campus. I had people walking next to me to protect me from him. Had a death threat on the phone. The union president threatened my career. What are you going to die for? To say, I will decide this. Many of you have heard my little quick story about been married a year. We moved back to Chicago. 6 months later, a friend of mine said, Dan, I've got tickets December 8th, Saturday night, to Chicago Bulls, Portland Trailblazers. This is Michael Jordan, the best two players, two best two teams. I went to Hilda and I said, is it okay if I go Saturday night to this basketball game? And she said, no, you promised me you would help me make fudge for Christmas gifts. And I said, could we move the fudge? Because I can't move the game. She said, no, it's the only night I have and you promised. I've been married a year. All right. And you have to take a stand. And I had to call a friend and said, I can't go to your game. But it was a good thing for me. A choice makes you sit down and hammer this out to say, what do I stand for? What do I believe and what will I die for? And what things really matter in your life? And in our series here, Martin Luther and Calvin and all the others had to make a stand. Are you going to stand for the gospel and for the cross? And if you read the story, you know, there were times when Luther did not have a safe conduct protection and decided to go. And all his friends said, you can't go, you'll die. They want to kill you. They did want to kill him. But he says, I have to go. John Huss, 100 years earlier, burned at the stake. What will you die for? And last week we had wonderful speakers. But there was one sentence where one of them said, what's really important to me is the teachings of Jesus, the life of Jesus, what he did while he was here, and the resurrection. Not so much the cross. My phone rang on my way home, and someone said, Pastor Dan, Jesus is going to have the scars of the nails in his hands for eternity. And the cross doesn't matter? Will you die for the cross? I had a friend of mine in at La Sierra years ago. I mean, he's still around. He's going to school at Loma Linda now. He was from Ghana. It's just a great, fun little story. Probably even talked about it before. And somehow he had run out of money, so he couldn't go to school, which messed up his immigration. They were going to deport him back to Ghana. But in the meantime, he was playing soccer on our field. There was an old, bad field back then. And he messed up his knee. His knee got infected. I don't know how this worked, but somehow they took the knee joint out and shipped it to Boston to get his knee fixed. And now he's going to go to Ghana, but his knee's in Boston. And he made an appointment with Larry Garrity, the president of the university, and he walked in and he said, "Dr. Garrity, please help me. I cannot go to Ghana now. My knee is in Boston. I will be damaged for the rest of my life." And he said, "Just wait. Another doctor is coming in," and a doctor who's also a good friend of mine walked in the door, told him the story, and the doctor paid for all the school bills, flew the wife over from Ghana to be there, and paid for her to be here and her family. The university didn't care who gave the money, whether it's his money or in a substitute money. They were just glad to be paid. Is that our understanding of the cross? In Genesis 2, where it says, "If you eat of the tree, you will surely die." We all ate and we all deserve to die. But God doesn't want anyone to die, and so he sent Jesus, and Jesus paid for us, and Jesus paid the price. And God doesn't really care. As long as somebody dies and somebody pays the price, everything is okay. Is that it? Is that the gospel? They didn't really figure it out right away. They're standing in a garden, and all of a sudden there's men here, and they take Jesus away, and they watch him get whipped and beaten, and they watched all the trials. Then they watch him die on a cross. Then they hear that he's risen from the grave, and they have 40 days, and then Jesus is gone. They know something big has happened, but to put all this together and the cross and atonement theology, they didn't happen so quickly. We sing the famous song, "He's Alive," with Peter. Peter denies Jesus. He knows he's lost. And they says, when he saw that Jesus was alive, and he sings the famous song, "He's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive." And they're beginning to do the theology of this. That somehow Jesus died for our sins. But it took a long time. And finally we begin to have these verses like 1 Corinthians. Christ died for our sins. The two are linked somehow. But over 2,000 years we're still wrestling. And we had a conference, and as I read about it, we're still wrestling with the same phrases and things from 1,000 years ago. Now, over the years, the debate has swirled around three or four main ideas. And they usually divide up around who was the cross for. The first couple views are the cross was for God. He is the one, what they call penal substitution. Which is the idea that when God said, if you're going to sin, there's going to have to be a penalty. If you're going to have a law, if you break the law, there's going to have to be a penalty, or people can break the law and get away with it. In Chicago, I had a group go on a mission trip that I did not go. When they came back, it took about 5 minutes for the father of a young boy to call me up and said, "Pastor Dan, did you hear? The Pathfinder leader, who was the leader of the trip, hit my kid in the face." I said, "Hit your kid in your face?" Evidently, in the middle of the work site building a church, this kid was goofing around, playing around, 15, 16. And the Pathfinder leader got mad and would turn and hit him in the face. Sorry. Good guy. Big man at the hospital. Hit him in the face. We had a big board meeting. And there were people who made speeches. You cannot hit a kid in the face at a church mission trip and have nothing happen. There has to be a punishment. And so penal substitution says the law is holy, and you sin, there has to be punishment, and God takes our punishment and took it on Jesus, and now he's satisfied. The second one is called the satisfaction model. And maybe you're a knight with the king and lords and castle and manors, and somebody in the next manor over says something against your king or your lord, and you are honor bound, as all of you knights have to go over there and wipe them out to defend the honor of your lord and your manor. And so when they were looking to find a way to describe it, they did that. is that sin, our sins, offend the honor of our holy God. And somebody has to die. It doesn't really matter who dies, as long as somebody dies to defend and satisfy the honor of God. So they call it the satisfaction model. It's about God. Well, there was a reaction. No, it's not for God. It's not for God. God doesn't worry about his honor. God's not hung up on that. God doesn't need someone to die on a cross in order for him to forgive. That's not for God. Sins don't change the heart of God. God's heart never changes. That's not the problem. The problem is that we have lost the meaning of the love of God. We are the ones that need to have it. Crosses for us. Famous story of the Catholic priest on Sunday morning said to the congregation, come back tonight for the evening service. I'm going to preach my best sermon on the love of God. They came back at 5 o'clock. Church was full. Everybody wanted to hear the sermon on the love of God. They turned all the lights out. And the priest took a candle. And he went up to where the crucifix was. And he held the candle up near where the scars were in his hands. Then he went down where the nails were in his feet, by his side. And without a word, everyone was crying. They got it. The love of God was revealed. It's for us. The third one, let me skip to the next slide. The third one is called Christus Victor. They didn't believe is that Jesus had to die to satisfy God or any of the other models. They said, no, we're in a war between Satan and the demons on his side and God and the angels on God's side. We're in a great controversy war. And Jesus came down into Satan's world where Satan had control, and he won a victory. He fought all the people who oppress others. He fought against the bad people. And finally, they got mad enough and they killed him. It looked like he had lost, but Sunday morning he arose from the grave and he won the victory over Satan. And because he won, we all will win. This is like David and Goliath and all the Western movies and all my Michael Jordan parables, that Jesus came down and won Christus Victor. But you can see where some of these people went is that the cross is really not that important in that story. It's the resurrection that won the victory and not the cross. And so now we come to the questions that came this last weekend, and someone said, Dan, you better answer some of these. Well, it's a challenge. These are not easy ideas. Can we be clear that all the speakers that we had here, not one believes that God is the one who demanded that there be death and violence in order to satisfy him? Not one of us. We do not believe that God is the problem. God is the God of love. He is good all the time. That's who God is. We all agreed on that. That God never demanded punishment by death for sin. But what makes some of these people and one particular speaker concerned, and I read the book, or a lot of it, that he got a lot of his ideas from. And the idea where some of this comes from is all the different cultures and the people in the world who have suffered. Women who've been abused, black slaves, apartheid, and other places where people have suffered. And the church or somebody has come up to them and said, you know, Jesus had to suffer. God had to have Jesus suffer in order to save us from sin. And you need to take up your cross and follow him and take your suffering just like Jesus. I had a lady in my church in Chicago caught me down in the hall one time. She was remarried now, but had been married to someone else before. And evidently he was abusive. She said, one time, Pastor Dan, my husband held an axe to my throat. And I went to the pastor and I asked, do I have to take this? And the pastor said, he is the head of your house and you are obligated by God. You have to take up your cross and go back home and suffer it. She said, is that right, Pastor Dan? I said, no, that is not right. That is not right. And that has been said to slaves, and that has been said in apartheid and to many people. And this group is rebelling against that God does not do that. And they go a little further. And they wanted to say, and this book says, that it could not be part of God's plan to use the whipping and the cross and the crucifixion and the crown of thorns and the slamming him into the ground. God could not use those kinds of violent means in order to save you and me from sin. God is not like that. That is not acceptable. God would not partner with the Romans and the Satan and the demons in order to do this great thing to save us from sin. And so they do what they have to do. They take the cross out. How could God use the whipping? If you watch Mel Gibson's movie, I told you before, Hilda and I were there for pastors. They showed it at Saddleback. Unbearable. And it wouldn't stop. Hilda put her head down. She couldn't watch it anymore. I said, I'm going to watch this. It's unbearable. Whipping God. And then the mother comes out and wipes the blood. I said to myself, this cannot be God. The mother comes down and wipes the blood, but the father is the one orchestrating the whipping. Even if he doesn't do it himself, is it part of his plan in order to kill Jesus, to save us from sin? And this group says that cannot be. And so they throw out the whole idea that Jesus came to die. And if you heard this line in one sermon, and it's in the book, Jesus didn't come to die. Jesus came to live. That Jesus came here to fight oppression, to fight the people that abuse other people, to fight for the poor, to stand up for women and all the others. But the people didn't like it, and so they killed him. So Jesus is a martyr, like all the other martyrs. And we wanted to ask, how makes it different from all the other martyrs in the world? He's not the Savior who died to satisfy God. He's a martyr, and they killed him. How do we handle that idea? Erevon was talking to me about it over the weekend. We would agree that using the cross in order to make people take up their cross and endure suffering, which maybe they could resist. We can't talk about sickness or disease. We can't do anything about that most of the time. But if you are enduring some sort of abuse or some other slavery or something else that you can do something about, the church has no right to use the cross to say, you have to take that up and you have to carry it. And that's from God. We reject that. And we would agree that Jesus came down to live. Yes, we would. And that Jesus came down to fight oppression and we should fight oppression. Yes, we believe all that. But where we would absolutely and lovingly disagree, we would say Jesus did come to die. He did come to die. There's too many verses. John chapter 10, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life. He came to die. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. He came to lay it down. That's why he came. Jesus, in the story in Luke chapter 2, after he was born, they took him to the temple to be dedicated. And an old man, Simon, had been waiting for this moment. He holds a little baby. And then he turns to Mary and he says, the sword will pierce your soul also. The first verse, the signals, Jesus is going to die. He came to die. John chapter 2, verse 19, which he said over and over again, destroy this temple, and I, in 3 days, I will raise it back up again. And I could give you 10 more. Jesus came to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. Yes, we believe he was a great teacher, and yes, we believe in the resurrection, but he came to die, and that's how he took care of our sins. We cannot minimize this. He came to die. I'll die for this. The questions in the book and came up last weekend. Did God will for his son to be killed? Was this part of the plan? First of all, I think we would want to say Jesus and God did this together. This is not something that God did against the will of Jesus. This is something they did as the Holy Trinity, which is one. Deuteronomy says, our Lord is one God. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. This is not separated. They together endured the separation of the cross. And when Jesus came into the garden and was covered and filled with all the sins of all of us, he could not find the Father. He could not connect with the Father. They've been together for millions of years. Neither could the Father connect with the Son. It's not in my notes, but I gave it to the group the other night. Famous quote. The fatherlessness of the Son was matched by the sonlessness of the Father. Both of them went through the separation. It's not something God now does to his Son. They volunteered to do this together. Number two. And here's where I probably had to make some new ground in my own thinking. I hadn't thought about it. Even if we agree that God did not kill his Son himself, did God in some way orchestrate using the other people's violence in order to save us from sin? That was the accusation last weekend and in this book. Is that somehow this violence is salvific? And we have been talking about it all week at worship committee and in our committee group on Wednesday night. Everyone I've been close to this week. And so far, everyone has agreed with this. That was not part of God's plan. God is not a violent God. God does not partner with the Romans and with the devil and the demons in order to do his work. That was not part of the plan. God just made a plan for Jesus to come down and die, but he did not plan for the whipping and the beating and the crown of thorns and the cross and all these horrible things. That was Roman, and that is Satan, and that is the demons. That is not in the heart of God. That is not what God does. Our God is good all the time. And God does not partner with these other powers. What God did do was God and Jesus willed for Jesus to come down to be in a world of sin and death and to take all of our sins. And if you have all of the sins in this world, you will surely die. Yes, you will. And I don't know what would have happened if the Romans hadn't done the way they did it. Or if they did it another time or another era, would have been another way probably. Maybe he would have just been there in the garden and the weight of 100 billion people's sins from throughout history would have just gradually crushed. He's already sweating blood. Would have gradually just crushed him and he would have died. Because of our sins, but not because God uses violence. And now we go to Sabbath afternoon. We had a wonderful panel discussion. Beautiful people wrestling with these issues. And all of a sudden one said, and he's a very fine speaker, and I admired what he had to say, and I learned a lot from him. But he said that sentence. He said, for me, what really matters to me is Jesus' teaching. How he lifted up the kingdom and he showed us how to live the kingdom and fighting against oppression and the teachings of Jesus. And it's the resurrection where Jesus broke through and won the victory for us. But it's really not about the cross. And we would say, we believe in the teachings of Jesus. And we would also say we celebrate the resurrection. It is our only hope is the resurrection. But we will die for this. We will never, never minimize the cross. Amen? Amen. Never. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In our Sabbath school lesson 2 weeks ago, Galatians 6:14, may I boast in nothing except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 5, by his what? By his wounds we are healed. Yes, we believe in resurrection and the teaching, but it's by his wounds that we are healed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, he has freed us from our sins by what? By his blood. You think of all the lambs, lamb day after day for thousands of years, lamb after lamb, blood over the door. When they had the Day of Atonement, the whole camp came. They had to get rid of the sin. They killed a goat, symbolizing when Jesus would die. It was the center of the service when they made the atonement. Then you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where now we're going to learn exactly how God is going to want to know where we stand when we are ready to go into the kingdom. What are we going to offer to God when we want to go into heaven? What does it say in Revelation 12? They overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When they couldn't figure out who would be the one who would open the scroll in Revelation 5, who was the one, who the only one in the universe who could open the scroll, it says, the Lamb who has been slain. Don't minimize the cross. And it says over and over again, the Lamb, the Lamb, the people who will be saved because they wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They will be invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. They will have the name of the Lamb on their foreheads. It is the Lamb. It is always the Lamb. It will forever be the Lamb. It is always the cross. We can never minimize the cross. And on my way home that night, Tom Neslin, our head elder, just he'd been watching online. He called me on the phone and said, Pastor Dan, Jesus is going to carry the scars in his hands forever, forever. We cannot minimize the cross. We can't. Jesus came to die. And I wondered how Jesus felt and how he feels when people write something like this. They mean well, but when you say it isn't really the cross that matters. How do you think Jesus feels when he went through all that? He went through the whipping and through the thorns and through all of it, and he said, it is finished. What was finished? Something was finished at the cross with Jesus. How does he feel if we minimize it down here? You think of the story of Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna a couple thousand years ago. And they made a law that you had to say three words, Caesar is Lord. And he refused to say it. They came to get him, 80-some years old. He served them dinner. He knelt down and he prayed for every church member in his church and for all the people who were going to now kill him. The captain said to him, we don't want to kill you. Just say the three words. You don't even have to mean it. Just say it. And Polycarp said, Jesus died for me. I will never give him up. Jesus is my Lord. And they burned him at the stake. What will you die for? Is the cross of Jesus something you will die for? And I'll finish with this. You go down and read the book, Great Controversy. I've read you all the Bible passages. Now I'll use one from Ellen White. She comes down to the end of the 1,000 years. The city of New Jerusalem comes down and the wicked are all gathered around the city. Everyone who's ever lived is all there at the same time. You know the moment. And Satan is wanting to get God. And there he is. And they mobilize everybody. And God stops it all with she calls it a panorama. And out of thousands of years, when they go to their library to pull up one tape that they want to show, what is the tape that they show for the whole universe to settle this once and for all? What will be the tape that God shows? It's the cross. Read her page about it. Going there, the trials and the crown of thorns and the Garden of Gethsemane and the whipping and carrying the cross. She describes it all. And then comes the moment where he is slammed into the ground and he cries out, it is finished. And she describes how the righteous at the front will bow down and worship Jesus. And then the rest of the crowd, and then the wicked, and then the demons, and finally at the very back, Satan himself bows down. What will it be at the end that will convince every single person who's ever lived about God? It's the cross. It's the cross. It will always be the cross.